Well, as we begin this morning, would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, we do thank you for the 4th of July, what it represents for the freedoms we enjoy, and the fact that those help us to remember those freedoms have been purchased with sacrifice, and that many people continue to sacrifice to protect them. We thank you for them. We thank you for this freedom we have to worship you, and we thank you that you are present with us today. I pray that you would, in your spirit, inhabit these words, that you would help us to hear in our hearts that which you want us to hear and help us to forget that which is not from you. We ask for your guidance, your strength, and your spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. So I took a survey in the first service. What was the latest you heard fireworks in your neighborhood last night? Anybody beat 4 o'clock? I know, right? Were any of you those people? You're not going to admit it, are you? That's fair. Well, I hope you had a good 4th. We did. We enjoyed it. And we went down to the 49th Street Bridge, and that was as close as we needed to get. Our neighborhood was pretty well lit up. I know it was still going on at 1:30, so it was kind of fun, up to a point. Dog didn't like it. So we paid that price today. Anyway, this is a new series beginning today. And I'm trying to see if there are any folks that maybe are not normally with us. If you happen to wander in today because it's a holiday weekend, you've never been here before, I am an elder. I am not one of the pastors. And so come back again. Just, you know, take it as a holiday. And do the best you can. But I'm Burke, and I'm the elder, an elder here. I do have a fairly significant problem with Pastor Doug throwing me under the bus. Who was here last week? This is a loyalty check. All right, good. He made a point that probably all of you took away in this. If you can fill in this blank, there are no rules. Pretty great setup message for a series on the Ten Commandments, which I will be starting today. Because we never think of those as rules, do we? Humor. So we're going to rename the series God's 10 Polite Suggestions and go forward. I will say that I thought that was one of the best sermons on that topic I've ever heard about the tension between the freedom of grace and the responsibility we have as believers. So he did a fantastic job. And so I'm not knocking him. It's just an interesting setup for today. We are going to talk about the Ten Commandments. They are commandments. And they are probably some of the most universally known things from Scripture. I mean, if you ask people on the street, they may not be certain who Paul was. They may or may not even know much about Jesus. But if you mention the Ten Commandments, probably someone is going to know one or two of them. Almost everyone. The don't kill people, don't steal things. They'll have an idea about the Ten Commandments. So it's pretty important. It's pretty essential to the fabric of our culture, whether people realize it or not. And it's generally essential to the fabric of almost every religion in the world has a part of this in it. The Ten Commandments are unique, and the Ten Commandments are special, and we're going to start with the first two today. I want to ask you a question. If there was one thing you could do that would be guaranteed to change your life, not only change it, but revolutionize it, and not only revolutionize it, but guarantee you the best possible life you could have, would you be interested in knowing what that is?
Yes.
Some of you think, what's the catch? Joel Osteen will be here in a second. No, this is... You wish. Just me today. We're going to answer that question. You are going to be very happy that you didn't go camping like everyone else today. And that you're here to hear this answer. I think you'll be happy. I may have oversold it. We're going to tell you that in a little bit. Let me start by trying to set the stage for the Ten Commandments. The word commandments, as we alluded to earlier, maybe has a bad rap, I think. Ten Commandments and rules, commandments, rules, regulations. How do we generally react to those? I mean, I'm a rule follower. I like rules up to a point, but they seem, just by saying this is a rule, Our nature makes us want to say, I don't want to follow it. I don't like rules. I don't like regulations. And so I want us to kind of think instead of, they are definitely commandments, but I want us to look at them as in a maybe more positive light. Not that they aren't serious, but that they are given to us for a very positive reason. And we're going to go into that a little bit. So I want us to adjust our thinking about them. And one of the things I want to point out is that how different it would have been for the Israelites from other religions, and how refreshing and how encouraging it would have been to actually have received these commandments. The Ten Commandments were generally, as far as anyone knows, the only such commandments that were ever given to a group. Most all of the other main doctrines of other religions come through some revelation to some individual. But these were revealed to Moses and then immediately given to a group. This makes them unique. And when you think about what other religions of the day were worshiping and who, tons of different deities, all of them having a little chunk of the world, and all of them being very arbitrary, very impossible to figure out. How do you please a god when you don't know what the god wants? That would be a very uncomfortable way to live, don't you think? But you had no idea. You know that God is in charge of this important aspect of your life, but you have no idea how to make that go well for you. The Ten Commandments is totally different. God speaks to his people and says, here is exactly how you are to live. Here is exactly what I expect of you. And if you do these things, life is going to be good. Ten Commandments. A little different way to think about them. So we're going to talk about the first two today. And I'm going to start right off by giving you the secret to that fulfilling and rich and revolutionary life that I spoke of. And it's found in Matthew, New Testament, the words of Jesus. Matthew 22:35. The Pharisees are at it again, trying to test and trick Jesus into giving them an incorrect answer. So one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." So did you catch it? What's the key to living the best possible life you can? Love God and love others. And first off, you're right, both of those. Love God with everything you have. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's all there is to it. No? How come you're not more excited? Thank you. Hard to do. Like I told first service, I've already blown it for today. So we'll start again tomorrow. It's hard to do it. But that is the secret. And that's how I want us to think about the commandments today in light of the fact that that's what he wants for us. He wants us to love him. And when we do, and he's going to help, then life is lived as it should be. So keep that context in mind. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, which is what Moses tells them. He says that right after he's gone back through the Ten Commandments again. So this is a summation of those commandments. And it really particularly pertains to the two we're going to be talking today. So let's get started on that. Looking at their scripture for today in Exodus 20:1-6. Then God gave the people all these instructions. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me." Commandment number two. "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commandments." I would contend that these are the two most important scriptures of the 10, and Jesus would tend to agree with me. But the commandment, the thing that Jesus said was most important, the first, love God with all you have. Basically, the first five commandments address that aspect, God-focused. And love your neighbor as yourself. The second five are other-directed. We're going to be talking about the first two, and I think the, maybe the pivotal two today. Let's go back and look at that first one, and I want you to maybe hear it a little differently. Then God gave the people these instructions. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me." Now, we can hear that, I would say, in one of two ways. We can hear it as, "I am the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods but me." Is that how you usually hear the commandments? I mean, that would be a more masculine, deeper voice, but is that how you hear it? I need Mariah back. She was responding. It's okay. It's fine. Or you could hear it like this. "I am the Lord, your God." Personal. And that's how the Israelites should have heard it. "I am the Lord, your God." You don't have to wonder who your God is. You don't have to try all these other second-rate gods. You don't have to go looking. Not only am I the God, but better yet, I am your God. And he goes on to say, "Remember, I'm the God who just delivered you from Egypt." And how did God do that? Let's see. 10 miraculous plagues, culminating in the death of the firstborn, appeared in a pillar of cloud and fire to personally lead the nation from Egypt, parted the sea so you could pass, that happens every day, and then used the same body of water to drown your pursuers, the most powerful army in the world. These are my most recent accomplishments. He's reminding them of that when he says, "I delivered you from slavery. This is who I am, and I am your God." So this verse 3 almost seems like an afterthought. You must not have any other God but me. And you're thinking to yourself, why would I want another God but you? Why would I want a second-rate deity? But we'll find out throughout history, Israel did in fact want after all sorts of gods. So God is saying, "I am your God. I am with you. I am for you. You don't have to go looking elsewhere. And I will deliver you. I will take care of you as I have already done." So that's the first commandment. Think about it in that light of God offering himself as their God. So that's the setup. Now the second commandment. Exodus 24 through 6. "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate any affection for other gods." Now, of course, the temptation is to dismiss the second commandment because we no longer have idols. Got a couple of chuckles in the first service, too. How many of you have a shrine in your living room? How many of you are not admitting it? No. Or do you? Let's take a look at this video.
"I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted. They danced. They made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again." "I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
Clearly directed towards Green Bay fans. You got a big screen TV in your living room. Something to think about. So, idols. Let's assume that maybe they're still around. They just don't look quite like they used to. What's up with our fascination with idols in the first place? I mean, why create these things to worship, these things to invest ourselves in? What's up with that? First of all, we're all wired to worship something, would you agree? We all are looking to be led by something bigger than ourselves, to give ourselves to something. There's a throne inside of each of us that has to be filled with something or someone. We are created that way. It's a natural part of the order. We are created to worship. So that's the first reason. There has to be something there. Definition of worship, I put together from several definitions online, is reverence offered a divine being or respect, admiration for, or devotion to an object of esteem. So a being or an object. We give our admiration, we give our respect, we give ourselves to. That's worship. And as you may have learned over your years of walking the Christian life, however many that may be, is it always easy to worship a divine being that we can't see? Do you find that a piece of cake? I will admit that I do not. And that's why through the ages people have made paintings, sculptures, things. And that's, we won't go into the yes or no of that. But it is not easy, always, to worship that thing we can't see, or maybe that thing we can't control. And we have to remember when we're saying, well, how come it's so hard? Why isn't God make himself more visible? He did. That was the way it was supposed to be. Genesis 3:8 through 11. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. The Lord God called out to man, "Where are you?" He probably didn't know. He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that we were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" So the original design of the garden was for us to be there, and who else? God, walking right there in the garden. But we decided we wanted to be God. So, stupid fruit, which is why I don't eat fruit today. And there we are. This gap, chasm, basically, was created between our ability to physically dwell with God on earth. And we're still dealing with that. So, the temptation of generations of humans down the road became to make something they could see to make worship easier. Something they could see and maybe something they could control. The problem is any image that like this fails to represent God at all, because God is much vaster than that, and is an insult to him. And it always becomes a false God. And the Israelite nation had a terrible problem with this throughout their early history, most of their formative years. Moses is still getting the commandments. He doesn't get down from the mountain in time. They build a golden calf. Come on. We didn't even get the commandments and we've already broken them again. Another incident where Israel was grumbling against God. God got angry and said, "I will punish them." He sent a plague of venomous snakes, biting and killing all the people. People said, oh yeah, we messed up again. Moses, intercede for us. Moses intercedes with God. How can we get this? How can we make the plague go away? He says, make a bronze snake. Put the bronze snake on a pole, hold it up. Everybody who looks on the bronze snake will live. So he did, and he did, and they did. And then a few chapters later, we read about them worshiping what? The bronze snake. They worship the object of God's action, the thing he worked through rather than the God who did the working. We got a problem with that. Now, ultimately, the Israelites were cured of that type of idol worship by the exile. When they came out of that, they no longer made idols to other gods. But that doesn't mean that idols no longer exist with us. So, as a helpful exercise, I thought, and maybe you're wondering what this is, I thought we would have an idol identification exercise. And I will ask any of you, can you pick out the idol on this table? Zach, you should know this one. What do we call him? Do you remember? Yeah, Rudy the Christmas Idol. That's who this is right here. Rudy appeared, he's laughing, that's one of my boys. Rudy appeared decades ago on the mantle at Christmas. And we gave my wife much grief about introducing a golden idol to our Christmas celebration. He's clearly a reindeer. I mean, he's got antlers, so it's not a calf. But that would be more your classic definition of an idol. Now, we don't worship this thing, okay? No shrines. But that looks like an idol. How about these other things up here? PS3 controller. All the parents are saying, yeah, that's an idol. Okay, parents. Huh? What do you think? Maybe. Let's get real weird. How about the Bible? You're going to wish I had more time to explain these, but I can afterwards if you'd like to. How about ceramics? No, I'm just kidding. It's a church. Or, yes, there really is a delicious sausage, egg, and cheese croissant in here. I ate the first service's example. Food. Church. Scripture. What about this? Attractive-looking group. Family. So, how many of you would say that all of these things are definitely idols? Josh and a couple others. How many of you say, and this is a trick question, so you guys are okay. How many of you would say that these are always idols? How many of you would say that they can sometimes all be idols? And some. Okay, we're in disagreement. I can explain some of these. And there's a couple of controversial ones up here. The Bible and church, they need some more explanation. Here's my point on those two, and I'll just explain those. Yes, the answer is they all can be, in my opinion. And here's how it happens. When we make any of these a replacement for God, some of these are probably the two most subtle and some of Satan's best tricks right here. Is the fact that we can take our church attendance or our church service or our biblical reading or the truth of Scripture and say, okay, this is what I need. This is my comfort. This is my security. No, I need Jesus. I need to know the author and the perfecter of these things. And all of these things can distract me from that pursuit. Under certain circumstances. Are these bad things? This is some of the best things, especially the PS. No. These are really good things. These are things many of these things, family, the church, scripture. We got to have food. Oh, yeah, I forgot my favorite. Yep, this is real, folks. This is called a. Thank you. We had a Benjamin person in each service. Yeah, I got a thick stack of these back. No, I don't. This is the only one I have. This is real. What does the Bible say about this particular thing? Yeah, it is a root of all evil. Should be up there. For the love of money is a root of all evil. All kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So we know about this one. The other ones, I know I can tell the jury was out on some of these for you. But that's my point. An idol is a God substitute, something we turn to for something that only God should give us. Security, comfort, meaning. It can be, there's a whole lot of other things that aren't here that can be idols, distractions. The secondary practical definition, anything that takes something for itself that should be directed to God. The second commandment, we read, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. How do you hear the word jealous? We hear that wrongly sometimes, I think. When we think of our jealousy, it's usually, oh, I want something that somebody else has, or I don't like the success they've enjoyed, or I want it for me because I don't have it. Would that definition fit God? He wants something that he doesn't have? What does God not have? He does not have nothing. Wait a minute. You get the point. God has everything. Let's put it that way. It's all his. God has everything, so that can't be right. So what does it mean? The sense in this passage is God is rightfully jealous because someone is giving something that rightly belongs to him to someone or something else. And that thing that is being given to someone else is worship. And there's only one true object to worship, and that's God. So that is why he is jealous. Worship, praise, honor, and adoration belong to God alone. He's the only one that's worth it. So, what is worship for us, according to the New Testament? What is true worship for us? Romans 12, 1 through 2, and 2. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And by our bodies, he means us. Give ourselves to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So in broad definition, anything that keeps us from giving ourselves to God fully, the way we talked about, mind, strength, soul, is an idol. The problem is, in today's society, it's hard to identify them. It's hard to pin them down because there's so many of them. We live in a culture that creates, by its marketing machine, things that are supposedly indispensable to us, things we have to have, things we can't live without. My security, my career, I won't know what's going on if I don't have the latest. You name it. I won't be cool. Oops. That ship. Hey, what are you laughing about? That's exactly right. That ship has already sailed for me. But isn't that the truth? Don't we, if we plug into the stream, there are so many things that we have to have, so many things we have to do. Our kids have to have these opportunities. Or they will fall behind, or they will not do this, and it's all based on fear. What will happen if I don't? How will I take care of? Whose concern is that? Well, yeah, we're not supposed to be irresponsible. We're parents, we're working people, we provide for our families, we need money, we need food. But who is in charge of all that? Who takes care of us? There's only one source of true security, because we can lose food, we can lose money, we can lose our house, we can lose our family. God forbid. But it can happen. And what's left? God. We fight against the stream of all the stuff we need to have when really all we need is one thing. Jesus explained it this way in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great price, he sold everything he owned and bought it. There is nothing that compares to the value of Christ. Nothing. Everything else is a distraction. I want to play a little video, and then I'll explain it a little bit when we're done. Videos like that are risky because if you're like me, you look at them and say, oh, I got to give up, boom, 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 I got to give up hobbies, I can't have free time, I can't have downtime, I can't have a career, I can't have a, it's not what it says. The point of that video, and that's just a short list, is if I'm, and I did when I watched this the first time, if I see one of those things and I think, oh, I'm not giving that up. I'm not going to give that up for anything. I'm not giving up my me time. I'm not giving up my downtime. I got to have some downtime. God doesn't necessarily ask you to give up your downtime, but if you run up against it and you feel like, I'm not going to do that for anybody, then maybe you should look at that. Maybe that's something you need to take a closer look at, see if I'm not willing to give that up. If God asks me, then maybe it's on the table. Could be an idol, could be a snare, could be something that's keeping you from doing something that you're going to enjoy far more than what you're investing yourself in. Something that's going to give you greater rewards than what you're investing your life in. It's just a possibility. A more positive approach than trying to avoid all evil is to instead focus on what is good and let that inform your everyday decisions. The Jews used to, and still do if you're Orthodox, they would paint the commandments, the laws, on the doorposts of their home so that they would see them when they came in and went out. They would tie phylacteries to themselves. The phylacteries contained the commandments so that they would always have God's law, a visual reminder of it in front of them. We are blessed as Christians, as believers in Christ, in that we have the law, but we also have the Spirit. We don't need to bind the law to us because the Spirit informs us how we are to apply and when we are to do certain things. The Spirit indwells us and lives through us when we are in tune with the Spirit. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Keeping our focus where it should be is so hard. It is so hard because we are in a world of constant distraction in a way that has never been seen before in the history of humanity. The inputs we process, the options we have in this country, and I'm sorry, our prosperity is not necessarily a blessing for us. It makes it tough to be a follower of Christ. For one thing, we're sufficient. We have very few needs. So we don't rely on Christ the way others do. Second, we have a lot of things that make us think about everything else but Christ. It's just the way it is. So we've got a tougher fight, but we can win it. And maybe the point of this emphasis is just on making sure where your focus is. We finally dug through our pile of letters yesterday, which was great timing. Found this letter from Susan talking about Susan Gernick. Third row, right in the middle. Embarrass her, I hope. She talked about a recent trip she took to Honduras with her two boys. And I just thought this particular line was incredibly appropriate to what we're talking about. For me personally, this trip was one of our... maybe I should read it. For me personally, this trip was, as one of our fellow team members put it, a chance to reset. To reset priorities in life, to see more clearly the work of God that we so frequently miss in our more comfortable worlds, to see what it truly means to rely completely on God when you have little else to rely on. We need to reset, no matter how well you're following, you need to reset every day, probably several times during the day, reset our focus, reset our priorities, and reset on, remember who we're following and that he's in charge, he's in control. But maybe some of us need to do a bigger reset, to look at our lives, to look at what I'm doing with my life, to see on a daily basis, on a long-term basis, whether or not God's on the throne. Whether or not I've got something else there. Whether it's my career, whether it's my family. What am I doing with my time? Who am I following? Who is my guide? That's what I hope we take away from this, is the fact that it's a constant process of evaluating all the things we're taking in and all the things we're involved in, with the ultimate goal of keeping our eyes on Christ and running the best race we can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that you gave us in your law, the gift you give us in your word, the gift you gave us through the life of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, so that we could have the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Spirit who is able to inform us, to interpret your word, to help us to apply it, to show us what we need to do, to speak to us. Lord, help us to hear the Spirit's voice. Help us to put aside the distractions, not to pull out of life. We need these things. These are tools. They can be good things. We can use them for good. We can stay connected. We can live. But Lord, help us to keep them in their proper place and help us to keep you on the throne. We ask in Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. You have a great, blessed week.